Those are our young people. Aren't they great? The band are just going to have communion while I mumble. I'm just interested in this pew thing. You know, last week I said, don't hold too preciously to the pew you sat in for the last 2-3 weeks. Yeah, yeah. The Pinnington's over in the, that's their corner. Oh, were you? Oh, great. I think Nigel and Claire, yeah, you've been there every week, haven't you? Nobody owns a pew, okay? So you're free to sit wherever you like, and nobody can give you a hard time. I'd like to push that a bit further, actually.
David, you said before we moved we could have it and put our name on the door.
Well, I was joking. I was joking about that. Well, unless you give us a lot of money, then you can buy a pew. You can do that. That's what they used to do. The ones at the back were bought in the old days. No, but another issue to do with the pews is to do with sort of space. See, what happens is when you come in, most of you, on your own or with a friend or with a family, you come in and you sort of choose a pew. You go in with your baby carrier and your changing stuff and your food and your drinks, and you shut the door, and that becomes your space. And so each of us, as we come in, we fill in a different pew. So each pew will have one or two or three people in, and then all fill up, and all the doors are shut. So what happens to the next person that comes in? They're going to have to go and open a door and walk into your space. I don't know how confident you are going into a new place where you don't know anybody and walking in and opening a door and walking into their space. Can you see what I mean? So what I'd like you to do is to leave the doors open. Like now. Just open the doors. I know it feels untidy, and people like me with obsessive compulsive tendencies would rather have them all nice and neatly shut, but I'd like you just to leave them open. To send a little message that it's okay. Walk in and out. We're looking at Romans. Romans, not making a great deal of progress. We've got to verse 16 and I'm stuck there for a bit. But I'll be referring to some passages elsewhere in Romans. So if you've got a Bible, stick your finger in Romans, but be prepared to jump forwards a few chapters. The words will be up on the screen as well, and no doubt if you've got an electronic device that helps you, you can work your way around that as well. Last week, I talked about being ashamed, and as a community, as a church, how do we deal with the what people think of us? But this week, I want to turn my attention to our personal shame. We've been looking at Romans over a few weeks, and we've covered a number of subjects, which are up on the screen, I think. Yeah. And this week, my theme is the gospel conquers shame. My conclusion is going to be that the gospel conquers shame when we surrender our lives unconditionally and completely to the love of Jesus. I wonder, has there ever been a time in your life when you've done that? When you have unconditionally and completely surrendered your life to Jesus' love? And you may want to think about that if that's not something you've done, and we'll come back to that later on. So, would you like to go on this little journey into what Paul says about shame? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you love us, and we're so grateful that your love is powerful enough to conquer shame. I pray that you'll speak to us through these scriptures and help us to understand more of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 1, verse 16, and chapter 10, verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 16 says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God. And Romans 10, 11, Paul says, "Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame." He's quoting from an Old Testament scripture. Anyone who believes in him, who believes in Jesus, will never be put to shame. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and anyone who believes in Jesus will not be put to shame. I was walking in a park in South Wales the other day. I was in a reflective mood and talking to God about my adult life and some of the decisions I'd made and regrets and some shame over things I hadn't done or done poorly, mistakes I'd made, things I'd said. And I realized that I was wandering around this park, that I had allowed a sort of gap to emerge between me and him, me and God. And I was holding back a bit because of this shame I attached to not having achieved what I wanted and for the things I had done, when I felt I'd squandered some of the opportunities I've been given and my calling. And so I sort of rabbited on for a while. Then I sort of thought, I better find out what he thinks. And I said, "What do you think about that, God?" And I felt him say quite clearly, "I love you." Now, I'm not a very touchy-feely, emotionally connected sort of person. I'm not given to overt expressions of emotion. And so for me, just those three words are really quite significant, that those should come. I didn't hear an audible voice or anything. I just felt, I sensed that's what he said to me. And that walk in the park was a bit of a metaphor for me, because I had wandered without really watching where I was going. I didn't know the place, and I got lost. It's a huge park. It was a golf course, and I was up and down hills. And in the end, I realized I had no idea which way to go. Apart from retracing my steps, I had no idea which way to go. And then I spotted across above the woods, a forest on the other side of a sort of ravine, above the woods, the flag of the hotel I was staying in, just tall enough to see. And it felt like it was a bit of a metaphor for having gone on my wanderings through life and allowed a ravine and a forest and bits to get between me and God. And I'd allowed sort of this stuff about my past to come between us in a way that stopped intimacy, created a space. I found my way back eventually. The issue is that this space that materializes between God and us is a result of shame. It can appear between other people and us. It could appear between the gospel message and us, and much more between God and us. So you're driving along. You're driving down Headingley Lane, minding your own business, and all of a sudden you look in the rearview mirror and there's a police car behind you. Heart rate goes up, hands grip the steering wheel, check the speedo, yeah, I'm within the speed limit. MOT, yeah, got that. Insurance, yeah, got that. Car tax, yes, that's fine. How have I been driving for the last mile? I've no idea, can't remember. Are my lights okay at the back? Look in the mirror again, and he's turned off and gone down Shaw Lane. Why have I reacted like that? I'm sure that doesn't happen when you see a police car following you. Or have you ever settled down to watch a film at home with your mother-in-law or a house group leader? And what you thought was a nice rom-com turns into something a little bit more like soft porn. Or the language gets a bit fruity and you wonder who is going to grab the remote. Ever been in that one? Why do we react like that? I remember one day going to see my bank manager. I know that dates me. I had a bank manager. What dates me even more is that it was the Midland Bank. Anybody remember the Midland Bank? Now the HSBC. In fact, it was the branch just down the road. I went to see him because we'd just been married a couple of years and we were in bother already with credit cards and car loans and stuff. Well, it wasn't Alison, it was me from university and stuff. And I went along to see him to get some help. And I was very frightened. He was very happy to see me and he happily set up another loan to consolidate all my other loans. Maybe bank managers aren't such a good idea. And why did I hate going into his office? What was it about going to see the bank manager that caused me shame? Just recently, I don't know if you heard on the radio the other day, I heard an interview with Girl A. She was the victim of some grooming by guys in Rochdale who've been, on Friday they were jailed for a long, long time. And she's written a book about it. She says, she's called Girl A. She said, "At first I felt really bad and dirty and ashamed, but after a while I didn't feel anything anymore." And indeed, she's now lost her name, the identity that goes with her name, because she's known as Girl A. Partly to protect her, and partly because of the shame that goes with what's happened to her. She wasn't even the guilty person, and yet she carries that shame. We're all familiar with a sense of shame, whether we've done things wrong or things have been done to us. And it deeply affects our relationship with Jesus and our trust in the gospel message. So, you're chatting to somebody about your faith, and you're explaining how you believe Jesus loves you and he saved you. And all of a sudden this thought pops into your head. Who are you, and what right do you to have to say anything like that to this person if only they knew what you were really like? Or how can I be praying for this guy and helping him with his struggle with pornography when just on my way here my gaze rested on that girl for just a little bit too long? How dare you? Or maybe you're just trying to worship or to pray or have some devotional time with Jesus, and as you come close to him you sort of begin to feel naked and ashamed, and you sort of daren't spend time with him. You know, it's a bit like anybody watch those, I have a weakness, which is those traffic cop type programs where the policeman chase the guy on the motorway and pull him over, and you know what happens when they stop him, and the person gets out, and at first everyone, hi there mate, how are you, can I just see your license, and it's all very friendly, and then the person says something and the cop goes ping, I don't like that, and he starts asking questions, and the person being asked the questions knows that the longer this goes on the deeper in they're getting, and the more that's going to be uncovered until they get to the sordid truth, and they're backing off, and the policeman's going to, and sometimes I think we think God's like that. If we get too close and allow him to ask too many questions, he'll find out the truth. And so we step back from him. And we shut up. And that space appears. Although he already knows everything about us. In Genesis 2:25, you know the story, before everything went wrong in creation, Adam and Eve were together, and it says the man and woman were both naked and they felt no shame. No shame with each other, no shame with God, who they hung out with. It says he walked in the garden with them. There's no shame before things went wrong. And then after things went wrong, and when they realized they were naked, they made, you know, the fig leaves to cover themselves. Later on, God made them clothes. And they went and hid in the bushes when God came looking for them. And Adam says in Genesis 3, verse 10, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. I was ashamed because I was naked. So I hid. We need to understand what shame is. You see, guilt is different from shame. Guilt follows from truth. Something truth produces guilt. Shame comes out of identity. So truth says, you have done something bad. Shame says, you are something bad. Truth says, you failed in that. Shame says, you are a failure. When we repent and we receive forgiveness for the sin in our lives, we deal with the guilt bit. We deal with the facts. We understand that Jesus died to save us from our sins, that his great love for us takes the punishment for our disobedience. We understand that. But sometimes we don't grasp our new identity. We think there is something unacceptable about me at the core. And some of you are thinking, right now, that's me. there is something unacceptable about me at the core. That's what we think. We still think we are something bad. We are a failure. And rather than grapple with the shame, we tend to pretend and beat around the bush and hide. A few weeks ago in our series on Romans, we looked at how we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. There's something broken which causes us to go off the rails. It's not the other way around. Our sinful nature leads us into sinful behavior. It's not the things that we do wrong that make us into a bad person. So the solution to the shame we feel is not to remember the wrong things, but to remember who we are now. Our new identity. Does that make sense? Am I? Yeah? You see the difference? But we struggle, don't we? Romans 7:15 is one of my favorite verses where Paul says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Anybody identify with that? That line from Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, where he's having that same debate with himself, and he talks about, wonderful line, he says, the animal within me licking the chops of memory. We all struggle with our behavior, and sometimes the truth is obvious. But Paul says he's not ashamed. I am not ashamed, he says. And then he goes on to say, as I read, the one who trusts in Jesus will never be put to shame. Now, Paul had plenty of reason for being ashamed. He wasn't lily white. He spent his previous career killing Christians. I don't know how many people here or how many people listening to this have spent the last few years killing Christians. I wouldn't have thought many. But he is not ashamed despite that. When you have unconditionally and completely surrendered your life to the love of Jesus, the Bible says that you're made into a new creation. You are given a new identity. And shame no longer has any rights over you. Where there was guilt, forgiveness has redeemed you. But unless you surrender your life to Jesus, your identity is tied up in shame. Once you've been saved, your identity changes and shame has no hold on you. Listen to what Paul says a bit later on. In chapter 8, it says in verses 1 and 2, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from this law of sin and death. That's a sort of pretty dense statement. There's now no condemnation. Okay, whatever the facts of the case are, because of what Jesus done, there is no condemnation anymore. That's gone, dealt with. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has replaced the law of sin and death. This law of the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit has come and brings a new law. Look at verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear or shame, but you received the spirit of sonship or daughtership. I don't know if that's a word, but it's not gender specific. You didn't receive a spirit of fear or shame, you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's a different identity, isn't it? Isn't it? It's a very different identity. You're God's children. Not just forgiveness, but a new identity. Filled with his spirit, we become his children. Loved, cared for, drawn close. See, shame sort of attaches itself to the present. It sort of lingers around like a bad smell. In fact, sometimes the shame that we feel now is doing more damage to our lives than the cause of the shame way back in the past. For example, truth says your marriage is struggling. Shame says there's nothing I can do about it because of my past, because of what I've said, what I've done, the decisions I've made. I am who I am. Truth says your relationship with the Lord is weak and distant. Shame says it's always going to be that way because of that core of something in you. You're never going to get close to Him. See what I mean? The way shame operates on us, it restrains us, it separates us, it creates that space between us and God, and it tells untruth about who we are. Some of you are watching pornography. Some of you are getting further and further into debt. Some of you are cheating on your wife or your husband. Some of you are letting anger rule your mouth. And as a result, shame is coming between you and God, and there's a space building up between you and Him. Some of you have been lied to. You've been bullied. You've been abused. You've been mistreated, and you've taken that shame on you. A bit like girl A. And that's coming between you and God, and there's that space between you and Him. And you're saying to me, but David, you have no idea what I've done or what's been done to me. You're up there with your nice red shirt and you have no idea what's going on in my life, and I don't. But I don't know. I don't know what you've done, and I don't care. What I do know is who you are. You're a child of God. That's what I know. You're a child of God. You're deeply loved by Him. You've been saved through His sacrifice for you. You're so precious. He loves you so much, and He's sort of passionately looking through all that stuff to the real you He loves and made and wants to be so close to and to know. Because of what He's done, your sins are forgiven, you've got new life, and shame has no place or power in your life. It can't come between you and Him if you don't let it. Paul sums this up in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. I say again, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Isn't that good news? How many of you would like to let go of the old and grab the new? Is it just me? Do you live in a place of shame? Do you feel that there's something unacceptable about you at the core? And sometimes you can tell that by how you behave, in the sense of trying hard to get out of it, to earn your way across that space between you and God, characteristically in addictive behavior. So if you're a workaholic, or you drink too much, or whatever it is, that's often going back to this place of shame that I'm not worthy, and I'm going to have to put everything into something to try and cross that bridge, and we just know we can't do it. We're broken, so when we try, we make a mistake of it. That's my issue. I'm always trying to earn my way, to justify myself, to make God pleased with me. And he says, don't worry about it, David. I love you. Do you live in a place of shame? Do you want this to change? Do you want this to change? Do you want to be able to say with Paul, I am not ashamed? Do you want to allow the gospel to conquer your shame? I've got to assume the answer is yes. So I'm going to finish with a couple of things that we need to do to deal with shame. First of all, you have to, the context is to choose to completely and unconditionally surrender our lives to the love of Jesus. This part of me that wants to earn my way struggles with this, because surrendering means I can't do anything about this. I'm just going to have to, it's all over to you. Not because I feel incompetent, but because I want to justify it. I want to be able to do something. And I have to say, I'm surrendering. Dropping my weapons, surrendering. Over to you, God. I can't do anything. Your love is just too big, too much. I surrender completely and comprehensively and unconditionally to you. So if you've never done that, now it might be the day to do that. And it consists of two things. The first thing is to get honest with God. Unlike the guy being interviewed by the policeman where they deny, 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 and deny until they end up in jail. Let's get honest with him. Let's go to God with our stuff, with what we've done, what has been done, whether it's true or not, whether we've blown it up out of all proportion in our minds or whether it is real. Go to him, because he teams up with us. He says, right, thank you for coming to me with that, David. Let's sort it. And he turns around, he helps us turn around, which is the meaning of repentance, turn around and face the other way, and together we walk a different direction. That forgiveness, at that point of forgiveness, is the biggest deal of your life. So don't live in denial. Don't separate yourself off. Step forward and get honest with God. That's the first step. And then the second step is to know who you are. See, the Holy Spirit does speak truth to us first and says, this is, you're guilty of this. But then he says, and extends forgiveness to us. He speaks truth to us, but then he speaks grace. And he says, you are now God's child. You're my son. You're my daughter. Unlike shame that says you're a bad person, the Holy Spirit comes with grace and says, you are beloved. You're my daughter. You're my son. So don't allow shame to get a grip and dictate things. Know who you are. A child of God. Forgiven, washed clean, loved. That's the power of the gospel. The gospel speaks truth and grace and conquers shame. The gospel truth says you've done something bad. But unlike shame, the gospel grace then says you are loved, forgiven, and will never be put to shame. Amen. I'd like us to do a couple of things before we finish. One is to pray. I want to pray a prayer that you can join in with, which is a surrender prayer, which is to say, you know, that what I was saying before about surrendering everything to Jesus. I'm going to pray out loud, and you can pray it just to yourself if you want to join in. If you've, looking back, some of you have been Christians for a long time, but it might be a while, you might not be able to say, has there been a time when I have unconditionally, comprehensively, completely surrendered to the love of Jesus? This would be a good opportunity to do so if you've never done that. And if you'd like to know more having done that, if that's a new thing to you, then we'd love to talk to you. So if you grab Ben and Kate or Alison and me, And we will gradually explain more about what that means. There's some amazing exchange booklets on the table on the way out which also do it. And then I want to pray about a healing of people who live in a place of shame. So we'll do that in a moment. But let's just let me just pray that prayer. Lord Jesus, I am again bowled over by the incredible love you have for me. That allows me to walk to you and to say sorry. So as best I know how, I open my arms and I say, it's all yours. Please forgive me. I receive your forgiveness. And I surrender completely, unconditionally, comprehensively to your love. Holy Spirit, come and fill my life with the presence of Jesus. And help me to walk in your steps. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time, you're now a new person. But this thing of shame is painful for many of you. You've heard the words I've said and you agree with them perhaps, but it's something that really has got you, and that's where you live most of the time. And I'd like to pray for you. So we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. Just sit where you are. And we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to minister to you where you are. By the nature of it, he doesn't want to draw attention to you or embarrass you, but he does want to touch your life and set you free from this. So if this doesn't affect you, just pray for the people around you generally, okay? Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. When I was listening to the story of the girl A, it just it made me want to weep about her loss of identity and the shame attached to her, and I just sense that some of us are sitting here feeling shame like that, and for one thing or another, and I can just sense God weeping over you, not with anger at you, but with just sorrow that you haven't yet found who you really are. So Holy Spirit, I ask you to come with your love and your compassion and your grace for all those here who are in that place. And would you melt away the shame? Would you just, with the power of your love, would you bring healing. Just got a sense of that. It's a bit like snowmen who are all iced up, and it's like there's a real person underneath, but it's covered by snow and ice. And I just, God's love is just melting that shame over you at the moment. For some of you sitting right here in these pews, there's a healing going on, and a sort of a, he's just gently reminding you of who you really are. And how much he loves you, and how he wants to be really close to him. Turn around and tell them as well, please. Thank you. Would you like to stand? Yeah. Okay, we're just going to dismiss now, but if something has been going on, for some people you've done real business with God, and that's fantastic. For some of you it's just started. If you're a regular in this church, you're probably part of a house group. Go and talk to house group leaders. That's the place for this to be processed and worked with, and for healing to come over time. If you're new, and you haven't got a house group, then come and talk to us. We'd love to pray with you further and take you on. Let's just pray. Lord, I thank you for your presence here today and for the work you've been doing. Thank you for your power and your love to change our lives and make us more like you, to give us a new life and a new identity as people who are your sons and daughters, filled and equipped and blessed with your presence to live fruitful, enjoyable, joy-filled lives that shine. So we ask you to fill us and empower us and send us out in your name. Amen.